VCY America presents Crosstalk, a nationwide call-in program discussing issues that have an effect on our families, our communities, our churches, our nation, and our world. Crosstalk, an opportunity for you to voice your concerns for biblical principles. And now live by satellite and around the world on the internet at vcyamerica.org. Here is today's Crosstalk.
And we thank you for joining us on Crosstalk here on VCY America. Ladies and gentlemen, to this very day, we hear governmental bodies, we hear school districts deny any mention of Christianity because of what they call the separation of church and state. I mean, we have some city councils that deny prayer before their meetings. Some will deny nativity scenes at Christmas time on government property, even though the property is owned by the people. And at schools, no, you can't read your Bible in school during free reading time. No, you may not hand out invitations to Awana or your youth program. No, you may not pray before your lunch meal. No, you cannot hand out Valentine's saying Jesus loves you. No, you cannot do your book report on a religious book. And no, we cannot sing Joy to the World at Christmas time. Why? Well, because of the separation of church and state. Haven't you read that in the Constitution? Well, the fact is, ladies and gentlemen, it is not in the Constitution. And what may shock many is that the Bill of Rights, which includes the First Amendment to the Constitution, was passed by Congress September 25th, 1789, and just 8 days after, on this very day, October 3rd, the year 1789, 8 days after that the Bill of Rights was passed by Congress, President George Washington called for a national day of public thanksgiving and prayer to be observed. So did President Washington not understand the amendments that Congress had just passed, or have we so misconstrued the First Amendment and the Constitution that we as a nation don't understand what this is all about? Well, joining us in discussion on this historic day, we welcome William Federer. Bill is a nationally known speaker, historian, author, president of Amerisearch Incorporated. That's a publishing company dedicated to researching America's noble heritage. He's authored numerous books, including America's God and Country, Encyclopedia of Quotations, The Original 13, History of Religion in America's First 13 States, Who is the King in America, Miracles in American History, and many, many others. He's a speaker in the American Minute Daily Radio Broadcast. And Bill, so good to have you with us here today on Crosstalk.
Jim, great to be with you.
Bill, this is an amazing piece of national history that we just need to review today, especially the historic date of this date, October 3rd, 1789. But there's some things that happened just prior to this document that came from President Washington. If you would, just take us back to the first session of Congress meeting in New York City.
Right. So the beginning of our country is every colony was started by a different Christian denomination. Virginia was Anglican. Massachusetts was Puritan. Rhode Island was Baptist. New York was Dutch Reformed. Delaware and New Jersey were Swedish Lutheran. Pennsylvania was Quaker. Connecticut, New Hampshire, Congregationalists. And they did not get along. They would tar and feather each other. But then they had to work together to fight the Revolutionary War. After the war, we were setting up a new government, and their fear was that the federal government would follow the example of every country in Europe and pick one denomination as the official national denomination. So Germany, it was Lutheran. Sweden was Lutheran. Switzerland was Calvinist. Scotland was Presbyterian. England was Anglican. Holland was Dutch Reformed. And, of course, Italy, Spain, France, Austria, Poland was Catholic. And so the only model for the founders was each nation picks one denomination. And so their fear was that, yes, each colony had a different denomination. They worked together to get independent. But, is the federal government going to consider? Some thought the new Episcopal denomination was going to be chosen. Now, what's that? Well, the Anglican Church had the king as the head. And it was the official church in several of the colonies, Virginia and Carolinas. And so after we break from the king, the thought is, well, we got this whole Anglican church structure, and we're no longer going to be loyal to the king. So they created it called Episcopal, where they took the English Common Prayer Book, and where it had prayers for the government, and prayers for weddings and funerals, and prayers for everything. But it had prayers for the king. Well, they took a pen, and they scratched out king, and they put Congress. And so they thought, okay, it's going to be the same type of situation. Only, I apologize for the background there. So they decided that they were going to have the same denomination, but just call it Episcopal and not have a king. And this was a serious consideration. You even had George Washington, Patrick Henry, and several people like that that were in favor of an established Episcopal denomination. But the Methodist Church broke away from being a revival movement inside of the Anglicans into its own denomination, and therefore the Anglican slash Episcopal no longer had the Methodist part. And then you had other denominations growing, and so all these other denominations pressured this government to say, hey, we want to promise from this new federal government that you're not going to pick one denomination, you're not going to establish it, and that you're not going to interfere with what we're doing in our own states and in our own denominations. And so that's called the First Amendment. Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion, nor prohibiting the free exercise thereof. So this is passed by the first session of the first Congress, which was meeting at the time in New York City. Matter of fact, the first 10 amendments, called the Bill of Rights, all of them were intended to be handcuffs on the new federal government. All you have to do is read them. It says, Congress shall not take away the freedom of press, freedom of speech, freedom of assembly, freedom of right to trial by your peers, freedom to right to possess and bear arms. Congress shall not. Mm-hmm. It was just a bunch of limits. And even the preamble to the Bill of Rights, we all, you know, many have memorized the preamble of the Constitution, but right. The preamble to the Bill of Rights says that to prevent the federal government from an abuse of its powers, certain restrictive clauses should be placed on it. Wow. And, well, those were the 10 amendments, the Bill of Rights.
And matter of fact, Bill, you indicate that these Bill of Rights, they were actually intended to be like to serve as handcuffs or limitations on the power of the new federal government.
Right. So this was the understanding that there was a ditch on either side of the road. They only saw the one ditch. They only saw the fear of the federal government establishing one denomination. So, in other words, they didn't want a federal Walmart to come in town, put out of business their local mom-and-pop denominations.
Mm-hmm.
You know how when a Walmart comes in town, it's all the little mom-and-pop stores have to close up, and they end up being greeters at the Walmart.
Yeah, yeah.
They were afraid if the federal government picked one denomination, which is what many of the colonies had, that all the rest of the people would, you know, have to be put in a lower status. They didn't realize there would be a ditch on the other side of the road. That 200 years later, you'd have people want to come along, not just outlaw Christianity, but outlaw God.
Mm-hmm.
But that was inconceivable for them. And the easiest thing to do is just read through the state constitutions. You know, 9 of the original state constitutions required all office holders to be Protestant. North Carolina, South Carolina, New Hampshire, Georgia. 3 were liberals, said all you had to do was be a plain Christian, right? You know, Delaware and so forth. And so that was the way it was. And then there was an Irish potato famine, millions of Irish Catholics come to America, and then they changed from requiring Protestant to just Christian. And then there's a persecution of Jews, middle 1800s, they come across, and then they allow Jews to hold office, and finally, they worked it to just all you had to do is believe in God. But it's ironic that here you have the First Amendment twisted to the extent where they're wanting to use it to outlaw God.
Mm-hmm.
And
you know what, Bill, what's so amazing with this is that as you talked about the First Amendment, I mean, the founders knew exactly what they were doing. And so that we don't misconstrue it, there are some other things going on at this very same time. I mean, they were opening their sessions with prayer during that time, were they not?
Right. They decided, the Continental Congress during the entire Revolutionary War opened with prayer. They would have chaplains, and they would not just have days of prayer, but days of fasting and mm-hmm. prayer and days of thanksgiving. And originally, it was on an as-needed basis. When things were bad, you'd pray. When things were real bad, you'd fast and pray. And when things turned around, you'd have a day of thanksgiving. It wasn't until Lincoln that we had set an annual day of thanksgiving, and it wasn't until Harry S. Truman that we set an annual day of prayer. Prior to them, it was just on an as-needed basis.
Mm-hmm.
But now this is interesting. The Bill of Rights was passed by Congress. Originally, there were 12 amendments, and the states ratified 10. But these Bill of Rights were signed by two people and then passed on to the states for ratification. The two people were John Adams and Frederick Augustus Muhlenberg. He was the first Speaker of the House. Well, who was he? He was an ordained Lutheran minister. And who was in the Congress with him was his brother, Congressman John Peter Muhlenberg. He was an ordained Lutheran minister. I mean, here you have two Lutheran ministers that are helping to pass the first. Do we honestly think they would pass an amendment to outlaw themselves? Would they say, this amendment is to keep pastors from getting involved in politics? Well, yet we're pastors, and we're passing this, and one of them is the Speaker of the House. No, the First Amendment means what it says. It was a limit on the federal lawmaking body, Congress. And
you know, Bill, and another issue that was going on, you mentioned the chaplains, but it was not just having a chaplain. They even paid a chaplain.
Right. So the when you look at the numbers, I think 19 of the Senate chaplains were Episcopalian, and then after that was followed by Presbyterian, and then followed that was Methodist, and then it went to, you know, Baptist, and, you know, one Catholic and one Seventh-day Adventist. They're all Christian, and they're opening every session of the U.S. Senate, and then they have House chaplains opening every session of the U.S. House with prayer. And even Ben Franklin, when they were writing the Constitution, they were having a deadlock, and Ben Franklin calls for prayer. And one of the situations, you just look at the Supreme Court decisions in these early years, and every session of the Supreme Court opens with the bailiff coming in saying, all rise, and then he says, God save the United States and this honorable court. They invoke God right there. But
to this very day?
Yes, to this very day, the U.S. Supreme Court opens with God save the United States and this honorable court.
Okay, you had something to read there. Go ahead.
Well, I mentioned in passing the preamble to the Bill of Rights, which is the explanation of why the Bill of Rights were written. And I sort of went in passing, but I would like to just read the actual text for those that are listening. It says, the convention of a number of states having at the time of their adopting the Constitution expressed a desire in order to prevent misconstruction or abuse of its powers that further declaratory and restrictive clauses should be added as amendments to the Constitution of the United States.
Hmm.
I love it. To prevent an abuse of power, yep. Restrictive clauses. In other words, we want to tie this Frankenstein up with a bunch of chains before we throw the switch.
And yet we see that abuse of power just left and right. I mean, everywhere around us, we see that abuse of power. We're just seconds away from the break. Bill Federer is with us here today. Bill is a nationally known speaker. He's a historian, an author, president of Amerisearch. And we're talking about this free exercise of religion that is enshrined in the First Amendment. It's in the Bill of Rights. And it was passed by Congress on September 25th, 1789. And just 8 days after that, October 3rd, is when President George Washington called for a national day of public thanksgiving and prayer. Did he not understand the Constitution? Did he just go rogue? Well, we're going to discuss that part of it after the break. This is Crosstalk on VCY America.
Back to Genesis with Dr. John Morris, scientist with the Institute for Creation Research. Dr. Morris, has anyone found water on Mars?
Chris, it's common for evolutionists to claim that Mars used to be covered with water. And they have found some indirect evidences for water, but the polar ice caps, which are the most likely source of the water, they're composed of carbon dioxide. They've also found some geographical features that look like lakes or riverbeds or floodplains. Chris, even if they do find evidence for water on Mars, that's no problem. They're hoping that if they find water, they'll find life. And that'll prove that life is nothing special, that it happens by natural processes. But that's not true. Life is unimaginably complex. It needs a creator. And when we read about him and his creation back in Genesis, he doesn't mention Mars.
To learn more about creation, get our free DVD called That's a Fact. Visit our web store at icr.org/store and use the promo code FACT at the checkout when ordering your That's a Fact DVD.
You're listening to Crosstalk on VCY America. William Fitterer is our guest today, and we're talking about this free exercise of religion. It was September 25 of the year 1789 that Congress had passed the Bill of Rights, including that First Amendment, talking about the free exercise of religion. And that's what is so often quoted today. Can't you know we can't do these things because of separation of church and state? It's in the Constitution. Well, folks, it's not. And we're discussing this today because just 8 days after the Congress passing of this Bill of Rights and passing it on for ratification, we have George Washington, who is calling for a national day of public thanksgiving and prayer. So, Bill, did he not understand what they had just passed, or did he go rogue, or do we have a misunderstanding?
Right. Well, there is a misunderstanding, definitely, and it really goes back to 1947. So prior to 1947, it was understood that the First Amendment was to tie the federal government's hands so the states could do whatever they wanted, and the states did. And during the Irish potato famine, millions of Irish Catholics come to America, and some states passed laws discriminating against Catholics. But they didn't mention Catholic, they just said sectarian. But everybody knew it was against the Catholics. But those laws got on the books, and people forgot about them for about 100 years. But then in the 1940s, there was a state where they were giving bus rides to Catholic students to go to Catholic schools. And some of these states said, hey, we have these, you know, laws from a century earlier that says that no state money is supposed to go to Catholic schools. And they bring the case, it goes to the Supreme Court. And Hugo Black, 1947, Everson versus Board of Education, the Supreme Court, Hugo Black, decides that the federal government's going to take religion out of state's jurisdiction, going to let the bus rides continue, but from now on, the federal government is in charge of religious issues. And it's interesting because Hugo Black, the Supreme Court justice that gave that decision, he had never been a judge before in his life. He was a Democrat senator from Alabama that FDR put on the Supreme Court. Afterwards, Hugo Black gets a letter from someone suggesting that he read the debates of the First Amendment to figure out what they said. He takes the letter, turns it over, and writes on the back of it, "Get the debates of the First Amendment," and he hands it to his clerk. Here's the justice that made the decision that forever changed the interpretation of the First Amendment. He had never, ever read the debates of the First Amendment.
Wow.
And now it's stare decisis. It's settled law, and now we're running off since 1947, kicking God out of schools and everything else, based on a judge that never even read. He had never been a judge before in his life, and here he is making this decision. It would be funny if it wasn't so serious.
Yeah.
But you have this history that the founders understood, and they understood. There's a great quote from Eisenhower, and Eisenhower said, "The federal government is the creature of the states, yet Frankenstein-like, the creature wants to destroy its creators." And so here's Eisenhower calling the federal government a Frankenstein, mm-hmm. wanting to take away all the rights from the states. Well, one of the rights that belonged to the states was religion. Even the Supreme Court Justice Joseph Story, way back, he started Harvard Law School. Joseph Story was put on the Supreme Court by James Madison, the guy who introduced the First Amendment in the first session of Congress. So Madison introduces the First Amendment. He becomes president. He puts Joseph Story on the Supreme Court. Joseph Story said the whole power over the subject of religion is left under states' jurisdiction to be acted on according to their own state constitutions. It was clear. Religion was under the state's jurisdiction. The First Amendment was to tie the federal government's hands. And you know, you look at the definition of the words. Let's take it apart. So, First Amendment, Congress shall make no law. Who's limited by that? I think Congress,
yep.
Which was the lawmaking body. It doesn't limit the states, doesn't limit the school teachers, doesn't limit the coaches, doesn't limit anybody but the federal Congress, the federal lawmaking body. The president's job was just to enact the laws, sign them into law, and the justice's job was to make sure the laws were enforced the way that the writers intended it to be. But over years, the president has began making laws through what's called executive decisions and executive orders and executive proclamations where it basically sets up the effect of a law. And then the justices have been making laws from the bench. The whole Obergefell, you know, gay marriage law, that was made up. There was no precedent for that. The abortion law was made up. And so if the writers of the First Amendment could have seen ahead in history, they would have said, not only does the Congress, the federal lawmaking body, is Congress shall make no law respecting the establishment of religion, nor prohibiting the free exercise thereof. They would have looked ahead in history and said that the Congress and the President and the Supreme Court shall make no law respecting the establishment of religion, nor prohibiting the free exercise thereof.
Bill, because of the historicity of this day, October 3, 1789, and the declaration from President Washington, tell us, what was that all about?
Right, so we did have, sometimes, you know, after the Battle of Saratoga, there was a day of Thanksgiving, and so sometimes that's considered the first national day of Thanksgiving because it was after the Declaration. But this one's is after the Constitution. So now we have the official U.S. government put in place the Constitution, and then we have the Bill of Rights. And so after that, we have President George Washington proclaiming the first national day of Thanksgiving, you know, after we've established our constitutional government. He does it upon the request of the Congress. So here is the Congress passes the First Amendment. The Congress requests the president to proclaim a day of thanksgiving to God for what? For the First Amendment, for the government. And so if we read a little excerpt of it, it says, whereas it is the duty of all nations to acknowledge the providence of Almighty God, to obey his will, to be grateful for his benefits, and to humbly implore his protection and favor, whereas both houses of Congress have by their joint committee requested me to recommend to the people of the United States a day of public thanksgiving and prayer to be observed by acknowledging with grateful hearts the many signal favors of Almighty God, especially by affording them the opportunity to peaceably establish a form of government for their safety and happiness. Just want to pause there for a second. So this is both houses of Congress pass the Bill of Rights. Both houses of Congress request George Washington to declare a day of thanksgiving to God. In the thanksgiving, Washington says, we want to thank Almighty God for this established, this form of government that we just established.
Folks, keep in mind, as Bill is saying this, and he's got more to say, this happened, this proclamation, this declaration, just days after they had passed this First Amendment, this Bill of Rights that is being used against Christianity so often today. Go ahead, continue, Bill.
Yeah, there's one judge, and it's so hypocritical. There was a school wanting to teach about creation, that there was a creator, you know, intelligent design. And the judge said, no, we're not going to allow the teaching that there's creation or a creator because we want to maintain the separation of church and state. Like, okay, where did that phrase come from? It came from Thomas Jefferson. And Jefferson himself acknowledged the creator in the Declaration of Independence. All men are endowed by their creator with certain inalienable rights. So these judges are brilliant. They're able to take Jefferson's words to outlaw what Jefferson believed.
It's amazing.
How do they do this? They take Jefferson's phrase, separation of church and state, out of context, to outlaw the teaching that there's a creator, which Jefferson himself believed in a creator. But
I see this proclamation even refers to God as being that great and glorious being, refers to him in giving him our humble thanks. He's a beneficent author. I mean, they didn't hold back in their terminology, did they?
No. So you're referring to it, but I'll just read it. Here it says, now, therefore, I, George Washington, do recommend and assign Thursday, the 26th day of November, next, to be devoted by the people of the United States to the service of that great and glorious being who is the beneficent author of all the good that was, that is, or that will be.
Wow.
That's pretty all-encompassing. And he continues that we may then all unite in rendering him our sincere and humble thanks for his kind protection to the people of this country previous to their becoming a nation, and for the signal, which means the momentous and manifold mercies and favorable interpositions of his providence, which we've experienced in the course and conclusion of the late war. Washington goes on, and for the degree of tranquility, union, and plenty, which we have since enjoyed. And then he says this, and for the peaceable and rational manner in which we have been enabled to establish constitutions of government, particularly the national one now lately instituted.
Right.
I mean, he makes it really clear. We are thanking God for our Constitution, particularly the one we just passed, and this one we just passed has a First Amendment that says, you know, Congress shall make no law. It's clear that the First Amendment was not intended to outlaw God.
He even refers to religious liberty.
Right. He goes on to say, we want to, thank this beneficent author of all the good that was and that will be for the civil and religious liberty with which we are blessed and the means we have of acquiring and diffusing useful knowledge, and in general, for all the great and various favors which he hath been pleased to confer on us. And then he, as he's winding it up, he says, and also that we may unite in most humble offering our prayers and supplications to the great Lord and ruler of nations, beseeching him to pardon our national and other transgressions. And I just want to pause there for a second. Pardon our national transgressions. What's that? That's our sins.
Yeah.
He's saying that we need to repent of our sins, and we're asking God to pardon them. This is clearly a biblical proclamation. And the founders understood something, and that God cannot bless our country unless we repent of our sins. It means that God bless America. God, well, he can't bless it until we repent. And I use the illustration of magnets. If you can imagine in your mind two magnets, one is God and the other is you. The God magnet has two sides to it. One side says, I want to bless you, and the other side says, judgment, right? Blessings, cursings, like in the law. The U magnet has two sides to it. One side says, repent and believe. And the other side says, doubt and sin. So if you have your repent and believe side facing God's I want to bless you sides, the magnets stick together. If you turn your magnet from repent and believe to doubt and sin, God can't bless doubt. There's many scriptures that, you know, Jesus could do few miracles in his hometown of Nazareth because of their unbelief. He wanted to do the miracle, but they didn't have faith. So doubt and sin. God can't bless sin. You know, that was the sin of Balaam. So children of Israel coming into the promised land, a king there named Balak wants to stop him. He gets the prophet Balaam to curse him. Each time Balaam opens his mouth, it's a blessing. But then Balaam tells him, hey, if you can get the Israelites to sin, you can defeat them. And so
Bill Federer, our guest, we got to take a break here. And friends, after the break, we're going to tell you how you can obtain a copy of a volume called America's God and Country Encyclopedia of Quotations. We've just scratched the surface on the issue. We'll tell you more about it after the break. You're listening to Crosstalk.
From the invention of writing, this world has been mostly ruled by kings. Power which concentrates into the hands of one person often rewards his friends, though, and punishes his enemies. The King of England was the most powerful king this planet had seen. So when Americans got the chance, they set up a government as far from a king as possible. A republic where the people are king, ruling through their representatives. How do republics rise and fall? How did 45 countries fall to communist dictators? Are these tactics used in America today? These and other issues are addressed in the book, Who is the King in America? By William Federer. This book provides the reader with an overview of 6,000 years of history and why America is unique. Discover the keys to preserving the freedoms of America's Republic. Who is the King in America? It's available for a donation of $18 or more. Ask for it when you call 1-800-729-9829. That's 1-800-729-9829.
We'll be right back.
You're listening to Crosstalk on VCY America. William Fitterer is our guest today. He's authored many, many books, and one of the early books that he put out has just been, and we offered this many years ago on Crosstalk, but we're bringing it back because there are so many who have either forgotten or simply do not know the godly heritage of America, and he has put together what's called the America's God and Country Encyclopedia of Quotations. This is a massive book. It is just that. It's an encyclopedia of quotations. It is some 250,000 plus in print, but there's quotes from presidents, statesmen, acts of Congress, Supreme Court decisions, state constitutions, colonial charters, scientists, explorers, pioneers, business leaders. There's military leaders, African-American leaders, women leaders, and talk about the godly heritage and certainly the quotes that are coming from the founders and from constitutions themselves across this land. This is a massive volume, and we are making it. Bill's going to talk about it here in just a moment, too, but we are making this volume available, our way of saying thank you for your support of $22 or more to Crosstalk. This is a massive paperback volume, and we'll send that off to you. Our way of saying thank you for your support of just $22 or more. You can obtain it by calling our switchboard at 1-800-729-9829. That's 1-800-729-9829. Or by sending your gift of $22 or more to Crosstalk, 3434 West Kilbourne Avenue, Milwaukee, Wisconsin, 53208. That's Crosstalk, 3434 West Kilbourne Avenue, Milwaukee, Wisconsin, 53208. Bill, you know from the top of your head how many quotes you actually have in this book, but tell us more about it.
Well, there's 845 pages, and it's arranged alphabetically. So Abigail Adams is at the front, William Bradford, Christopher Columbus, Charles Dickens, Jonathan Edwards, Ben Franklin. It takes you alphabetically, and the person's name is under their letter, and then it has all of that person's quotes that are God and country related. Jefferson, Lincoln, Madison, William Penn, Booker T. Washington, George Washington. There's 100 pages of endnotes at the back, so you can be confident that they actually said these things. And it is a great resource. If there's any word to describe it, people will come up to me and say, oh, I use your book. It took me a while to notice. My other books, they say, oh, I've read your book.
Mm-hmm.
This one, they say, I use your book. And I've been to innumerable pastors' offices, politicians' offices, and lo and behold, it'll be on the shelf, and they'll say, oh, I use it. I did a, you know, 4th of July sermon, or I did a Thanksgiving, you know, I opened it up, and I put a quote in there from Lincoln. I was with Judge Roy Moore, and he had that book. He underlined and pages folded, and he had memorized whole passages out of it. I was humbled when the U.S. Supreme Court, and I mentioned the case, a little city of Greece, New York, opened with prayer in Jesus' name, and the ACLU sues, and the case goes to the Supreme Court, and Justice Anthony Kennedy writes the decision saying, look, our own Continental Congress that started the country off opened with a prayer in Jesus' name. And then he cites the prayer, and then at the end of the prayer, he says, W. Federer, America's God and Country.
Wow.
And so here he actually mentioned this book by name in the City of Greece 2014 decision. You can go to the Supreme Court website and see it. And so it's been a resource that has been used, and I would recommend that every family have a copy, that you give it to your student that's going away to college or going away to public school, that they can confidently say, well, teacher, Ben Franklin said this and Thomas Jefferson said that. And even John F. Kennedy. I mean, here's a Democrat president. He says, the rights of man come not from the generosity of the state, but from the hand of God. Who's going to tell a student not to quote from Democrat President John F. Kennedy's inaugural address?
Wow. Wow.
So you can quote with confidence these quotes, and it's a really great resource that, and you're offering it at a great price. So I really encourage the listeners to take advantage of this.
Again, folks, 845 pages. It's called America's God and Country Encyclopedia of Quotations. We're making it available our way of saying thank you for your support of $22 or more to Crosstalk. You can call to obtain it 1-800-729-9829. 1-800-729-9829. 1-800-729-9829. I'd like to open our phone lines today. No doubt our discussion has provoked some questions in your own mind, and you'd like to ask Bill Federer today. Our number to Crosstalk, 800-733-9829. That's 800-733-9829. We're talking about the free exercise of religion. We're talking about just how September 25th, 1789, how the Bill of Rights was passed by Congress, and just 8 days later, on this very day, October 3, 1789, is when President Washington, at the behest of Congress, called for this national day of public thanksgiving and public prayer to be observed. And very interesting indeed. We're going to the phone lines. Our number again, 800-733-9829. Some of you may have this book on your shelf. You've used it and have referenced it, or your children have done it in papers at school. A tremendous tool. Let's go to East Troy, Wisconsin. William, you're on the air.
Yeah, Brother Jim and Bill, thank you so much. We bought your Who is the King in America DVD, and I want to tell you that was just a real blessing to have as part of our family collection of really awesome things to go through, and it's really powerful. I really appreciate the way that you presented that. And my question, though, is I heard that in some of the old dictionaries, like the Webster's dictionaries prior to, like, 1850, it had Noah Webster's testimony where he said that the greatest gift God gave to mankind was the Christian religion. Do you know anything about that at all?
Right. First of all, thank you for your call. Yes, 1828, Noah Webster's Dictionary of the American Language. He spent 20-some-odd years compiling this. It's the first American dictionary. And yes, the beginning of it, he gives thanks to God. He mentions the Christian faith. Matter of fact, he has scripture verses in almost every definition. So it'll have a word, property or whatever, and it'll have a sample sentence of how the word is used. Well, the sample sentence will be a scripture verse.
Wow.
And what happened was he went bankrupt, and the Merriam brothers bought the copyright to the Webster Dictionary. And at first, they maintained it, but as the years went on, there was a new leadership of the company that began to gradually edit out references. And now there's really no acknowledgments of faith in it. But the original 1828 Noah Webster's Dictionary, yes, it has a very strong Christian testimony right there. And
wow.
Noah Webster, believe it or not, actually spent years translating the Bible into English. He's like, okay, the King James Bible helped unify England. We need an American version of the Bible. And so he spent decades of his life, and it's called the Webster's Bible. And
wow.
It's really good. It's like, the King James, but it's a little more readable. But it never, caught on as much, obviously. But
William,
Noah Webster was a godly Christian man.
William, that takes care of your question there. Thanks for calling.
All right, God bless. Thank you.
Bye-bye now.
Thank you.
Our number to Crosstalk is 800-733-9829. Let's go next to Judy. You're on the air, Judy.
Good afternoon, Jim, and good afternoon, Mr. Federer.
Thank you.
I just love hearing from you on the radio when you're on. But, sir, I just wanted to ask if I might have missed a part that when Thomas Jefferson somehow was trying to help one of the other colonies or something to understand there was no separation in his letter, no separation between church and state.
Yes, and I have written on that, and as a matter of fact, those quotes are in the book that Jim Schneider's offering here, America's God and Country. So the situation, each colony had its own established denomination. Some of them were looser, some of them were stricter, but Connecticut had established the Congregationalist denomination from its founding in 1620 or so forth, all the way up until 1818. So if you wanted to hold office in Connecticut, you had to be a Congregationalist Christian. Well, as we had the Revolution, the Congregationalists in Connecticut decided to loosen up and let non-congregationalists into the state. And they thought, you know, this is pretty nice. And they let in Baptists. And the Baptists said, well, the situation was they did not take up offerings in the church, that the state would collect the tithe from every citizen as a tax.
Oop.
And then the state would pay the pastors. It sounds strange, but that's still the way they do it in Germany today.
Hmm.
You get a job in Germany, the government withholds the tithe from your paycheck and pays the pastors. The situation in Germany is that these next young generation of kids are not checking the church box, giving themselves a raise, and the big cathedral churches are empty, and they're selling them to Muslims who are turning them into mosques.
Uh-huh. Wow.
So that model is not sustainable. But anyway, in Connecticut, so now you have the Baptists coming in. The congregation will say, okay, look, just register as a nonconformist. We'll take your money and we'll funnel it to your Baptist pastor. But the congregationalists began to lose membership, so they began to make it a little tougher to opt out. And so these Baptists were like, man, we really are feeling like second-class citizens now. That's when they write the letter to Thomas Jefferson. And they said, you know, Jefferson, we realize you're not the national legislator, and you can't just, you know, get rid of the laws of the different states. But a little background, Jefferson helped disestablish the Anglican Church in Virginia. This helped the Baptists. And so you don't have to pay taxes to support this Anglican Church that you don't go to anymore. And so that's when they write to Jefferson saying, well, you know, we believe that religion is something between God and men, that the government shouldn't be involved. Right, and then Jefferson writes back to him, and he says, gentlemen, agreeing with you that religion is something between God and men, and the government shouldn't be involved, because there's a wall of separation between church and state. So Jefferson was agreeing with the Baptists that the government shouldn't be involved in getting involved in church activity. That was the setting for that letter and that phrase, yet the courts have taken it out of context.
Wow. Thank you, Judy.
Thank you very much. God bless you.
Yeah, good to have a proper grasp on that history. We're going to pick up the next call right after the break, since we're just less than a minute to the break. So, Linda, you stay with us here. Our number to Crosstalk is 800-733-9829. And, again, just wanted to mention Bill Federer's book, America's God and Country, Encyclopedia of Quotations. This is a revised edition, and we understand some 845 pages. Again, as Bill mentioned, it's all arranged alphabetically, giving you easy access to look up an individual by name. End notes there that have the full documentation. We are making it available. Our way of saying thank you for your support of $22 or more to Crosstalk. It's available by calling us at 1-800-729-9829. That's 1-800-729-9829, or by writing to Crosstalk, 3434 West Kilbourne Avenue, Milwaukee, Wisconsin, zip code 53208. We're going to take a quick break, and we'll come back for the final segment here on Crosstalk, so stay with us. Again, our call-in number here to ask a question, 800-733-9829. We'll be right back.
For the Worldview Week in Minute, I'm Brandon House. Our website's worldviewradio.com. One survey after another is showing that young people today want to live under socialism. The question is why? One of the reasons is a lack of education. They have not been taught what socialism really is and how it will really end. History is littered with the philosophies of Karl Marx, i.e. socialism, being worked out. It always ends badly. And yet, many have never been taught this. What they've been given is a lot of lofty platitudes, common good, social justice, shared community. They don't understand the evils of socialism, communism, fascism, Marxism. Ronald Reagan, in his farewell address, pleaded with Americans to preserve America through an informed patriotism. Our young people need that, and it includes Economics 101.
folks, it's history you're not going to hear in so many settings today. It's not going to come through school textbooks or college textbooks. It's not going to come through, by and large, the historical channels and so forth. But you're hearing it, and certainly that encyclopedia available to you and your family. Let's go back to the phone lines. We have Linda holding patiently from Sardinia, Ohio. Linda, you're on the air.
Yes, I was at the West Union Christian School back with David Carr. I think it's been maybe 3 or 4 years ago. Well, anyway, I got his DVD, Who's the King of America, mm-hmm. and I've showed it around to a lot of people. And the sad part about it is the children in the schools, they really need to see this kind of stuff, and they don't, the teachers and the colleges, they don't show any of our American history. Anyway, we're going to have to pray like crazy for this whole United States of America. It's a mess. And thank you a lot. And you guys have a blessed day.
Great.
Thank you.
Thank you, Linda. Appreciate your call. And looking back in our archives, Bill, you and I did an interview right here on Crosstalk on that very topic, Who is the King in America? It's a very fascinating topic because one comes to realize it's not a person. It's us.
Right, the word citizen means co-king.
Mm-hmm.
So rather than having a Pharaoh, Caesar, Kaiser, Sultan, Lord, czars dictating to us top down, it's we the people bottom up.
Yep.
So each person in the listening audience is a co-king of America. And that's a blessing, but on the other hand, it's a responsibility because if things are going sour and they're teaching kids little kids stuff that Jesus wouldn't teach, Jesus will hold you and me accountable.
Mm.
Right? Jesus says, if you allow one of these little ones that believes in me to stumble, it's better than a millstone be put around your neck and you be thrown in the depths of the sea. So, yes, we're the king, and then we go to church, and the pastors are counselors to the king. Every Sunday, the pastor has the king sitting in the pew, and you sort of have two different types. One tells the king to go to sleep, shirk your responsibility, don't get involved, just let whatever happens, happens. And another set of pastors throws ice water on their congregation and says, wake up. You don't just have the right to vote in America. You're going to be held accountable to God for what happens.
Yeah.
They're killing little babies. Jesus is going to hold you accountable.
Folks, you can hear that interview with Bill back in our archives at crosstalkamerica.com. Also, if you want to obtain the book, you can ask when you call a toll-free number, 800-729-9829. They can provide information on that as well. Let's go to Tempe, Arizona. We have Terry calling in. Hi, Terry. You're on the air.
Hi. Let me turn off my radio.
Thank you.
My question is about the 501c3 nonprofit law, which states that if you're going to have that status and you are a church, that you cannot talk to your congregation about political matters, and if that is something that is also supporting or maintaining this idea of separation of church and state.
Mm-hmm. Okay, thank you, Terry, for that. We got a lot of background noise there. But, Bill, the 501c3, this is not a requirement for churches. A church does not need to be 501c3. They're exempt by virtue of being a church.
Right, so I wrote a whole book on this called Endangered Speeches. But long and short of it, the law is right now that churches are not supposed to endorse a particular candidate, but the church can talk about politics all day long. They can talk about political issues. They can talk about marriage. They can talk about pro-life. They can talk about that. They just cannot endorse a specific candidate. They can even have candidates speak in the church, but they can't. And believe it or not, the pastor even can personally endorse a specific candidate, but he just has to say that he's using his name pastor for identification purposes. It's not the church that's endorsing, but the church can talk about all political issues. And this is the way it was. You had pastors speaking out against slavery prior to the Civil War. You had pastors speaking out against, alcohol prior to the Prohibition. You had pastors speaking, on the immigration issue, the different angles. Pastors were involved in everything. Even Martin Luther King Jr. said the church is the conscience of the state. It's supposed to be speaking out on every single issue. And it's only been a misunderstanding of the First Amendment and, to a certain degree, some cowardice that's caused people to back away from it. But Jesus, almost his first sermon ended with them wanting to push him off the edge of a cliff. Jesus was always confronting people. One story, he goes to a house for dinner. The guy notices Jesus didn't wash his hands. And Jesus says, you Pharisees are more concerned about the outside of the cup and not the inside. And he begins to criticize them. And then the lawyer says, well, Jesus, by saying that, you're offending us. He goes, let me tell you about you lawyers. You heap burdens on people too heavy to carry. Don't even lift a finger. And then the chapter ends. And you wonder if they ever got around to eating dinner. But Jesus, he confronted people.
Yeah.
We need to recapture that spirit of Christianity.
Bill Federer, our guest here today on Crosstalk, and again, it's a powerful book because it's filled with historical truth, America's God and Country Encyclopedia of Quotations, some 845 pages, again, all arranged alphabetically. You'll have quotes there from presidents, from statesmen, Supreme Court decisions, quotes that come from state constitutions, different national leaders through the years, and it's all been compiled into this volume, and you'll find many of them quotes there to certainly help you in the areas of speeches or writing papers for school, debates, essays, and so much more. We're making it available our way of saying thank you for your support of $22 or more to Crosstalk. And if you'd like to obtain this, simply call our switchboard at 800-729-9829. That's 1-800-729-9829. Or by writing to Crosstalk, 3434 West Kilbourne Avenue, Wisconsin. That's Milwaukee, Wisconsin, 53208. Well, Bill, we thank you. You have devoted many, many decades of your life to providing this information and to resurrect it to help us remember our history, and we thank you so much for that.
Well, thank you, Jim, and I really encourage those that are listening to get this volume, America's God and Country Encyclopedia Quotations. One final quote, Supreme Court Justice Warren Burger said, the men who wrote the First Amendment clause did not view paid legislative chaplains and opening prayers as a violation of the First Amendment. So look, he's even saying it right there.
Mm-hmm.
So you can pray. It's not a violation of the First Amendment.
Wow. Bill Federer, our guest here today. Thank you so much, Bill, for being with us. And listeners, thank you for joining us today, and especially understanding that the very same week that Congress approved the First Amendment, the very week, it also requested for President Washington to have this day of prayer, which he did then by proclamation on this very day, October 3, in 1789. Thanks for joining us here today on Crosstalk, and remember to be praying for those who are in authority, that we might lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. It's righteousness that exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Thanks for joining us today on Crosstalk.
You've been listening to Crosstalk via satellite and the internet from VCY America. Views expressed may or may not be those of this station. For a CD of today's program, send a donation of $6 or more to VCY Tape Ministry, 3434 West Kilbourne Avenue, Milwaukee, Wisconsin, 53208. Or download by RSS or podcast from crosstalkamerica.com. And join us again for Crosstalk.